Wow, really beautiful. Thanks to all of the kids who recorded their reading of Psalm 23 at their homes and sent it to us. Really grateful for that effort that you've given us. And I'm going to be reflecting on Psalm 23 in a moment, but first just want to say hello to everyone and welcome to our home online, which I believe is going to be our home through Easter at the very least, and maybe even beyond. And if you're a guest in our home for the first time, know that you're welcome. Trust that this will be a meaningful experience for you. I've been wondering how you're doing, and I really want to know. I have anecdotal evidence from some friends that are doing very, very well, but others who are feeling a little bit of stress. Heard this past week from a young mom who had shouted out and gave a call to all of her friends who are young moms and said, I think it'd be a great idea for us to swap kids next week. Who would like to take mine? And I think that's a bit of a picture of some of the tension some of you might have. And yet there's a lot of goodness in it as well. I know the surreal experience that we're having right now may be new to us in our lifetime, but it's not really new in all of history. In fact, many of you know I'm a bit of a history nerd. So this week I was digging a little deep into epidemics of the past, and I was amazed how many epidemics there have been. And one of them that stood out to me was in 1527 during the Black Plague. In fact, it was just 200 years before that more than half of Europe's population was wiped out because of the Black Plague, and now it arrived into the town of Wittenberg, and the whole city was panicked, understandably. Was the home to Martin Luther, the great reformer. And he wrote a letter, an open letter to the public. It was called, Whether One May Flee from a Deadly Plague. And it is rich. It's just profound reflection on the Christian's response to death and to suffering, to disease. And it has this beautiful picture in there as well to who we are as Christians and what it means for us to love our neighbor. But as well, it has a picture of us taking care of our own selves, the legitimacy of self-preservation. I just wanted you to hear a few of Martin Luther's words. He wrote, I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it in. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus, perchance, inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me. Love that line. And I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God. I mean, those words, friends, could be written for today. If you could read the whole treatise that he gave, you would see that he actually encouraged quarantine. He even encouraged some to flee the city. But he put a little mandate out for certain people to stay, public officials in order to keep civic order, public servants like police officers and medical personnel to provide help and hope, and to people like me, to ministers of the gospel, to stay present with people who are sick because, quote, sick and dying people need a good shepherd to bring comfort and strength in their time of need. Beautiful words. I find solace in history. The reality is they got through it, and so will we. We will get through it. That's the reality of journey that we have with God who is before us. And the best way to get through it is to have a good shepherd who would lead us through it. And we have a good shepherd. And that's what Psalm 23 is all about. In fact, it's 15 lines, that's all. And they're life-giving lines. This is the most famous psalm of all, primarily because it gets recited in funeral services, but it was not originally written as a funeral psalm. It was an everyday psalm. And that's the message I have for us today. Let's be Psalm 23 people. Let us be the kind of people that are with God in our journey. WG kind of people. I'll explain what that means in a moment. This psalm is something that, quite honestly, is so familiar to us. We have it in our head. Many people even memorize it and can recite it. But I want to encourage us today to let it take claim of our heart, to take claim of our life, that we would have that privilege to be Psalm 23 people. It's a promise that God gives to us on so many fronts. It's not a promise that life won't be hard or bad, but rather that he will be with us in life, that we will never face whatever is hard or bad alone. You've heard from the children who read the psalm. I'm going to read it over you again. I've actually chosen one word to describe each of the lines. And as I read them over you, would you just let them wash over you? I love the psalmist who says in Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." Could I just invite you, wherever you are, just to be still, be still. And receive these words that I'm about to read from Psalm 23 and let God just speak through his written word. The Lord is my shepherd. That's relationship. I shall not want. That's supply. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That's rest. He leads me beside quiet waters. That's restoration. He restores my soul. That's healing. He guides me in paths of righteousness. That's direction. For his name's sake, that's purpose. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's testing. I will fear no evil. That's protection. For you are with me. That's faithfulness. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's discipline. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's hope. You anoint my head with oil. That's consecration. My cup overflows. That's abundance. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. That's blessing. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That's security. Forever. That's eternity. Oh, the words are so personal. Did you notice that there's no we or us or they, but rather there's only my and me and I. It's as though we just opened up the journal, the private journal of David, and seen his authentic experience with the living God. And something in us says, I want that same experience. And we get to have it. That's what the psalm is all about. It is the picture of the presence of the Lord and his provision for us in life and journey. And that's the promise that he gives to us, the one that we want to live in. When we take a step back and we just see what's happening all around us, we see the ripple effect about how one thing can cause this ripple effect in so many other aspects of our life and our culture, our nation, and the world. And yet that ripple effect is part of our everyday routines, and sometimes we hardly even notice it, even in the little things. Last week, I shared a little bit of the story of my dog, Moose, who's the 80-pound lab and has just been a drama dog, high maintenance. He's got a number of issues, and this week had another encounter with him. We were just driving around town a little bit. He was sitting in the passenger seat, and he lost his cookies. He actually threw up into my cup. He was tidy about it, at least, into the cup holder that I have in my car, but my cup overfloweth. Let me put it that way. The problem with it was less the fact that his cookies had come out. It was the fact that my phone was in the cup holder. So I had to pull the phone up and out. I had to take the phone covering off and brought Moose home. I had to go to the car wash, and then I put the phone covering into the dishwasher in order to sterilize it. And then I'm holding the phone, walking around with it. And once you know, because it's slippery without that covering, I dropped it and it hit the ground and it cracked the surface. It was just one thing after another. There's a ripple effect from one thing. And that's just my phone in a little way. But what we're seeing take place is just extraordinary. And I see the evidence of the ripple effect just in your prayer requests, which, can I encourage you? Bring those requests. You can go to the chat room even now and offer a prayer. Even while I'm speaking, offer a prayer request. We'll be glad to pray. We have people praying for you, teams that are praying for you. But you look at the ripple effect. Here we find a coronavirus concern that is significant. But we've learned in our own church family, there are several people who have symptoms of the virus. They can't get tested. But it's a reminder for us to be in prayer for each other, for health and strength. We see the ripple effect into the economy, the economic virus related to the concerns of our own jobs. Some of you have already told us that you're in a place of need, that you've lost your job, you might lose your job, you're underemployed. We're getting those requests. I want you to know we're praying with and for you. We're coming alongside of you. I think that ripple effect into just the economic reality of our own society. The largest employer, second only, I should say, to the government, is the hospitality restaurant business. 1 in 10 Americans work in restaurants. Extraordinary impact on just that one element of our economy. So we encourage them. We take out. We do things that we can along the way to bring help. But we are in prayer for you who are in that difficult place. And then also there's the social virus concerns, the emotional well-being that we have. And in some ways, I feel like this is the story that doesn't get told as much. There's just too many people who are alone and even isolated. In our own community, broader community, this past week, we had a young adult filled with anxiety and just couldn't take it any longer, and he took his life. And this will be a story that will go from city to city throughout our country. And I doubt that we'll hear many of those stories, but they are real stories. And the ripple effect from this given one virus. Oh, we need the promises of Psalm 23. And to be Psalm 23 people, to be with God people. God is not quarantined. Isn't that a good gift? That God is able to go anywhere at any time. And he's always coming toward us to be with us. And we want to invite him into that given place. All 15 lines are life-giving. And I want to just lift up from this poem 4 lines that I think just bring great encouragement to us. All of them do, but I just want to lift up these 4. The first from Psalm 23:1, "The Lord is my shepherd." And the name Lord here is the name Yahweh. It is the Hebrew name for the personal God that we know. It's a reminder that God is not distant. He is not nameless. He is not faceless. That, in fact, he has a name. He has a faith. And Hebrews 13 points us to that name being Jesus himself. That Jesus is the good and the great shepherd who comes along and cares for the sheep. And we are the sheep for whom he cares for. What a great and beautiful picture this is. In other words, I am in the care of someone else. I am not in control. And that's hard for us, especially if we kind of lean toward the control side of things. We're not in control, but one who is with us is in control, and that is the great shepherd. I love the words of Dallas Willard, who says, "I've taken my life and surrendered it God's life, that I am living a with God life." That is, God is with me, and I am with him, that is the best life that ever we could live. A beautiful Psalm 23 kind of life. And when I really believe this, it's so freeing. In my own mind, I can say, God, you've got this. Like everything else, you've just got this, and I trust you with it. And it's his presence that makes everything in life better and less frightening. And it's the same in our homes and with our children. If you're parents of young children anyways, your presence as parents means everything. Your presence in the daylight means everything. And there's a number of you who have texted or emailed me and shared a little bit about what you're going through, and I've loved hearing from you. But clearly, I think there's a reset for many of you in your families and even across the country. And we see it even in the daylight and the time that you're getting with your kids. I see it when I'm out for a walk on a path, and I see that it's like the middle of July. There's so many people out, and there are never this many people out riding bikes, walking, families and dogs and laughter. And it's kind of one of the most joyful places to be out on a path on these days. So your presence as parents is really being magnified, and there's a reset. Let the reset happen. And then there's a presence that takes place in the evening, because it matters at night. Presence at day is important. Presence at night is even more important, because kids oftentimes with darkness feel a little fear and get unsettled along the way. And the role of a parent is to help settle them, to bring a calm into their journey so they can get up out of bed after you've tucked them in maybe one time or three times or even 6 times. It could be a little annoying from your vantage point, but really it's just a picture of the need for your children to be in your presence. That's our need, to be in the presence of the great shepherd who makes things calm in a frightening world. I think as a young parent in my early 20s, when Carrie and I were just having children as they were growing and toddlers, that we established a habit and a practice. And I'm so glad that God gave this to me. In my early childhood, I did not grow up in a Christian faith-oriented experience. I didn't learn these things in my home life. But after I came to faith in Christ, God gave me some ideas, I think, out of the with God relationship that he gives to us. And I'm so glad for this. And I offer it to you as well. It was our practice to tuck our kids into bed, to read a story to them, to pray with them. But when I prayed with them, I would place my hand on their forehead and I'd offer that prayer. And you could just feel them welcoming those prayers, the presence of the parent. And it's interesting, as they became teenagers, you know, I was much more respectful of their season and time of life. But when they went through hard times, I would say, I would like to pray for you. Can I place my hand on your forehead? Can I tell you, through their teenage years, never once did they say no. And now they're all young adults. And to my surprise, even occasionally, they're going through things even now. And I'll offer a prayer. And if I'm in their presence, I'll say, can I lay my hand on your forehead? They never want to say no, because as soon as I place my hand on their forehead, you can just feel a release. And that's how it is with the Great Shepherd. The Great Shepherd is the one who helps us have a release to all the tension that otherwise builds up. So I encourage you, perhaps you've never laid your hand on the forehead of your kids. So I just want to invite you to consider that part of the journey. Ask your kids for permission first if it's newer to them, but you'll find it to be a meaningful practice for them as well. That's why we come to this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. In the next line, I shall not be in want. What a picture. That's the natural result of a with God life. I shall lack nothing. And that's what Jesus teaches the woman at the well who comes to draw water. And he says to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give to them will not thirst, never thirst. For the water that I give is a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I love this picture of the presence of the Lord in our lives. And you might have some pushback and say, what do you mean? The water that you give, and I'll never thirst again, because I thirst. I have big thirst. I have an illness. I'm unemployed. I have wants. I have unmet expectations and desires. And here's what he's saying. He's not invalidating that we have wants or desires. He's just simply saying that, and he's validating that he will satisfy those wants and desires. In fact, he gives us this beautiful picture that I will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life, that it's continuous action. He is always bringing his living water in us, seeing our wants and our needs and meeting them according to his purposes. And that's why we come and have this beautiful reminder in them. Even in Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. It's just saying that all that I need, I already have. All the love that I need, I already have in Christ Jesus. All the joy that I need, I already have in Christ Jesus. All the peace that I need, I already have in Christ Jesus. All the patience that I need, I already have in Christ Jesus. You can see the rhythm. I could go on and on. And so we just need to appropriate what is already in us in Christ. So why don't I feel it sometimes? Why don't I feel that love, that joy, that peace, that patience, etc.? Well, for two reasons, probably. One, if you've not received Christ into your life, then I would encourage you to do that, because it comes by being in Christ. It comes by being with God. And so I encourage you, even on this day, to become a Psalm 23 people, and that is to be with God. Start that journey with God even today. But the other reason you may not feel that love or experience that joy or peace is because you're more in a with me part of your life than you are with God part of your life. That is, you're not appropriating or living in the reality of what it means to be with God. And it's a learned behavior. And we all are learning. It takes a lifetime to learn it, but we get better over time as we trust him and come to him in the middle of life and all that comes with it. No, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We get to hold up that promise. The third line is in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You can almost just picture a shepherd with his flock of sheep making his way down the deep valleys and heavy shadows coming over them. It's a picture, it's a metaphor for it's in those places that the predators would hide and the thieves would threaten the very livelihood of the sheep. And you have this picture, I will not fear, that the good shepherd is with me as I walk through those shadows, that the shadows in of themselves cannot hurt me. Even the deepest, darkest shadows like death will not hurt me in a with God relationship, God with me and me with God. It cannot hurt me. In a COVID-19 reality, it's just a shadow. It's a COVID-19 shadow. We will walk through it. You may be walking through a dark valley of your own. We all have our different names. It could be anxiety or addiction. It could be just a brokenness in relationship, maybe facing some bankruptcy or sickness or unemployment options that are there. And we have our own name. I mean, what is your valley? What is your valley? You can name your valley. And would you like to have a life without fear in the middle of the valley? That's what this psalm is calling us to. That's why Jesus said again and again, fear not, do not be afraid. Fear not, I am with you. He said it over and over again. Wow, what would it be to imagine living that way? No fear of any person or circumstance, disease or death, job loss or house loss. No, Psalm 23 people have this promise to live by as a compass. And the verb here is so powerful. The verb is to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's so interesting because our natural inclination is to run as fast as we can through the valleys. We want to get to the other end as quickly as we can. But here we're called to walk in the valley because something happens when we walk. Remember, the psalm is teaching us about God's presence, that he is always with us. And when we walk, we listen differently. When we walk, we hear his whispers concerning our path and our journey differently. When we walk, we learn, oh, God is with me, and I'm with him. And we become Psalm 23 kind of people. Oh, we get this beautiful picture to fear not, to walk through this valley knowing that he is with us. I want to invite a good friend to come up, Val, who is our online worship producer. She's a colleague here with us, actually only 6 months a colleague, but she's stepping up at an amazing time for us. And I thought it'd be great for you to get acquainted with her, as I'm just getting acquainted with her in deeper ways over these last few weeks especially. And we've had a good time doing that. So welcome, Val. Really glad that you're willing to share this time along the way. Before we just jump into some of what you do and your role, I've loved getting to know your story. I'd like everybody to hear some of your story, your faith journey as well.
Yeah, thanks. It's good to be here. So I was born and raised in California. My parents were pastors and church planters. We moved a lot when I was a kid, 12 times before I was 12 years old. So being the new kid was, of course, never easy. But that really wasn't the hardest part of my journey of childhood. When I was around 10 years old, my parents, the church that they were leading, had some divisions going on. And they made a difficult decision to ultimately leave that church community. It left my family pretty broken. There was a lot of pain. It was hard on us financially. My parents had to find new careers. And even at that young age of 10, I decided God was not for me. I felt the brokenness. I saw it. And I said, I don't want to live for him. It wasn't until we moved to Minnesota a few years later that things kind of turned around for my family. One day, my dad came home after church shopping for months. And he said, I found our new church home. And we're like, okay, sure, whatever you say. So the next week we showed up, all of our family packed in the car, and we came to Westwood Community Church.
Perfect.
And we've been attending here ever since, and that was 14 years ago. I would say, though, it didn't happen until high school, where I started to actually develop my own faith and started to care about Jesus again and wanted to follow him personally. Shout out to Brian Suter. He actually baptized me when I was here in the high school ministry. This is him here baptizing my best friends and I. Mm-hmm. That was a really great time in my faith journey. I felt very confident in what I believed in and had a firm foundation in Jesus. I wish I could tell you that my story ends there, but it definitely doesn't. I went to college and I lost my way again. I completely ignored God's call for my life and was living for the world and not for him. And while that's definitely an embarrassing part of my story, I share it because, just like you said with the Psalm 23 and the valleys, we do have valleys. And even after we accept Jesus into our life, it's still a choice we have to make to follow him and to live with him in the center of our life. And I ended up making that choice again, I'm glad to say. So I eventually recommitted my life to Christ, started attending Westwood regularly again, started volunteering, and my life's been changed ever since.
Yeah, I have seen this life of faith in you, and it's been so good, and you've welcomed me into your life. You're single, a young adult, and some of your young adult friends, and how you're walking through this. You shared something with me I found really insightful and profound, that your group of friends got together and used three words to describe what you're feeling in light of what's happening. And I'm going to pass that out to even our own church family, the reality that those three words might give and create some great conversation. And it did for us. What were the three words?
Yeah, so the three words for me that I heard were more like a whisper from God. And he was saying, focus on me. And the three ways that he's really shepherding me right now is, the first, he's calling me to trust him fully with every area of my life. And for me, that looks in a lot of different ways, whether that's my health, my future, dating, my finances, and all the in-between. The second way is he's calling me to pray more intentionally and spend more time in prayer. I think for me, you know, I'm still busy. I have a job and I'm grateful for that. But I do have my mornings and my evenings more freed up than I've had in a really long time. And I sense him calling me to spend more time in prayer during those moments. And it's really an opportunity that he's given me, and it's up to me to take him up on that. And the third way that he's shepherding me is he's calling me to share my faith with those who don't know Jesus. There are a lot of people in my life that I know don't have a relationship with him. And I feel like now more than ever, people are more aware that life is short and we're not promised tomorrow. I think for me, I'm aware of how much the gospel can really change you. I think, again, given this situation that we're in globally, people are asking really hard questions. Where do we go when we die? What purpose do I serve here? Do I have a purpose? I've asked myself those questions in different points in my life, and I can say with certainty that it wasn't until I met Jesus where I started to feel more calm and at peace with those unknowns. And again, sharing the gospel with people is so important, even if they don't think they need it, they do. I know that because I needed it, and when I got it, it changed my life.
Well, I've had the benefit of seeing you with the changed life side of it, and that you're so with God. You see his heart for you. It's opened up your heart for others. That makes sense to me. And it brought you here, and now you're employed here. And little did you know 6 months ago that your job would be so magnified as the worship producer online for us. And your world has changed in these last few weeks with us. So just give everybody a little bit of a glimpse and an idea of your journey in terms of what you do. What is it that you do? Why do we pay you what we pay you?
So I'm glad that you guys pay me. What I do here is really, as a whole, Westwood's mission is to provide a worship experience that is meaningful, whether you're worshiping here, near, or far, physically at our campuses or online. And my role in particular is I help orchestrate the flow of the service so that what's happening on stage gets communicated to you when you're worshiping online. So we have a few photos of the production room. And as you can see, it takes a lot of equipment, a lot of brain power to really have an online campus. It is a team effort. I would say, you know, in the global crisis that we're in right now, it's been exciting and humbling to see the exponential growth that we've had in our online campus. Of course, it's had its challenges. We're trying new things every week, and technology is not always our best friend, but we do ask for your patience in that. And we're really excited and grateful to be able to have the technology to even bring church.
Your team is doing a great job. Just any suggestions? How do you encourage people who may be new online worshipers? How do they maximize that experience?
Yeah, so for those worshiping online, I would just say and encourage you to engage in the chat room whenever you feel called to. It's there for that purpose. Give us your name. Tell us where you're worshiping from. Ask for prayer if you're in need of prayer. We do have people, staff, volunteers, monitoring that online chat room all day long on Sundays, and they're really there to meet you and worship with you wherever you are. The second and final thing I'd say and encourage you to do is share the service with people in your life that you know either don't know Jesus or don't have a church community to go to right now.
Val, I can say on behalf of the church, thank you. Yeah, I know it's a learning curve for everybody right now. I just think you're doing a great job. I'm glad you're on our team. God's blessing to you and the team as you bring worship into all of our homes. We're grateful for it.
Thanks, Joel.
Well, listen, I have one brief final line that I want to lift from this beautiful poem in Psalm 23. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. I just want to notice the verb again. The verbs are so powerful in this psalm. Surely goodness and love will follow me. Follow me. In the English, it's kind of a soft landing. In the Hebrew, it's really a powerful verb that could be translated to pursue, to chase after. And so it hints to this idea that it's coming after us all the time, not always catching up with us because sometimes we're running after other things. 2 years ago, I wrote on a little card these words, relentlessly eliminate hurry. I did that because my life was so hurried and the pace was not sustainable and I knew it and I just had to pause, but I needed the reminder. So I wrote these words on the card to help me. And those words have indeed helped me because the reality is we are, as a community, needing that help as well. We're in a forced pause right now. And I think it could be really, really good for you and your families, for us and our nation on so many fronts because we tend to hurry. We tend to rush. We tend to have a pace that keeps us running after things, sometimes running after success, sometimes just running after the good life, whatever the good life means to you. And the psalmist is reminding us here that the best that life offers us is not what we chase after, but what chases after us. That goodness and love chase after us. And goodness and love, in essence, is God himself, the good shepherd, that he's always chasing us with goodness and love. Isn't that what we most want in our lives? It's about what he gives us, not what we go out to try to get. It's about what we receive, not about what we deserve or could ever earn. It's this love that in the Hebrew is called hesed love. It's one of the beautiful words of love in the scriptures. It's the safety net of all of life and love. It's reflecting the presence of the Lord, his loyalty to us, his faithfulness to us, his mercy to us. So we'll find it translated, his compassionate love or his merciful love. And mercy is just God's love meeting us at our point of need, whatever that need might be, in unexpected ways and sometimes undeserved ways. That's hesed love. It's the safety net for life, and it's chasing after us all the time. What a beautiful picture. God is chasing after us with goodness and love, this beautiful gift. The question is, are we at home to receive the delivery? Let us be Psalm 23 people, with God people, God with us, us with God. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. And they're going to sing this psalm, just again, washing you with these beautiful words. I want you to receive them again in song. Before we sing, however, would you join me and let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you are our good shepherd and we can trust you with our lives. Thank you that you are our leader and you are sovereign over all things. Thank you for your guidance and your care in all of our days. And thank you that you restore our souls, giving us peace, bringing us hope in all of our tomorrows. Thank you for your protection and strength that surrounds us like a shield. Thank you that we never have to fear. And thank you for your goodness and love that follows after us. It chases after us. It pursues us, even when we're unaware. And thank you, Lord, that you are trustworthy and able, that you are our refuge and hope, that in you alone is rest and peace. So we praise you for the assurance that you are with us. So may we be with you and dwell with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.